of where God's people are supposed to be, then Moab is the exact opposite. It is a direct representation of where God's people should never be. It is the pretty much the worst place that you could find yourself in the grand scheme of trying to pursue after God. Moab was a country that was named after a woman who or a child who was a result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters after they fled Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's another study for you. You can go find out. But here's what God said about Moab. One of the times that God commented on Moab, he called Moab his washpot. Now, I don't want to get too off in the cultural stuff right here, but that ain't good. You know what? You know what? A washpot. You can't drink water out of a washpot. Amen. That's it's got a specific purpose, and it ain't pretty. It's nasty. God said Moab is not pleasant. It's not where I want my people to be at. It is a land of sin and transgression, and a spiritual representation of being apart or separate from the will of God. But that's where Elimelech took his family. And he was motivated by the famine in the land of Israel. Now, let me go ahead and give you a lesson before I get into the message. Be real careful about where you go when things get a little dry in the house of God.
That's right.
Here's what I'm saying. Every Christian is going to experience what I'm fixing to say. There's going to come a time in your Christian life where you feel like you're just going through the motions. Where you feel like you're not being fed and everything just ain't working like it's supposed to. You go to church and it's just another Sunday and nothing really gets accomplished. And you just feel like you're coming and going and it's not fulfilling you the way that you feel like you ought to be fulfilled. And if you're not careful, you'll pick up your family and you'll go somewhere you ain't supposed to be to try to get fulfillment. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. In our culture, there are so many other means by which your flesh can be fulfilled that people will leave and go to all different kind of things. I don't want to preach that message, but some of y'all already know where I'm going with that. Don't go to Moab. Stay out of Moab. Better just stay in God's place. You say, preacher, what happened to them when they went to Moab? Well, that's an interesting story. A lot of things happened. One of the things that happened was Elimelech and Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, took of them wives of the country of Moab. They found some women in Moab, and they hooked up with them. And listen, they got, we would say it in our day, biblically, like this, they became unequally yoked. They got hooked up with the wrong crowd. And I mean they got in deep. And then Elimelech, the daddy, he died in Moab, away from the presence of God. And then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they both died in the land of Moab, away from the will of God. According to the book of Ruth, they were there for at least 10 years. And in that 10-year stretch, Naomi found herself without her husband, without her sons, with no family, and culturally with no ability to lay claim to that which belonged to her. She was destitute. She was barren. She was without all the blessings that God had blessed her with. She left everything that God had blessed her with in Moab. And listen to me, church, that's what will happen to you. If you get out there and get to spending time in Moab, next thing you know, years have gone by and you've left behind a lot of things in Moab that you can't get back. And then there was Ruth. Ruth was one of the women that married the sons of Elimelech and Naomi. She was one of Naomi's daughter-in-laws. Now there was two of them. There was one named Ruth and there was one named Orpah. Again, you ought to thank God your mama didn't name you Orpah. And when Naomi finally got her senses about her and came to herself and decided that it was time for her to go home to her home country and get out of Moab, she told those women, her daughters-in-law, she said, look, I ain't got nothing to offer you. I can't give you no more husbands. I can't do nothing for you. I'm going home. Y'all go back to your home and live your life. And just let me go. And Orpah says, all right, then. See you later, Pug. She went home. But the Bible says that Ruth clave unto Naomi. She held on to her. She said, I ain't going to leave you. Here's what Ruth said. She said, I want to go where you go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and where you die, that's where I want to die. I'm going to stick with you till the end. And so they did. And they went back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And when they got there, they figured out, we're going to have to do something to make sure that we can sustain ourselves. And so they came up with a plan. And the plan was revolved around a man named Boaz. Now, Ruth chapter number 2, go there, verse number 1. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I promise I'm going to get to the message in a little bit. Listen to this. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, understand something. When you marry into a family in Israel and your husband died, you didn't get to just say, okay, well, I'm just going to marry somebody else. There was a process that you had to go through because the husband's inheritance, they didn't have any children. So the inheritance of the husband, the land and wealth and things that were due to him, that were his, had to be able to be redeemed or passed on to the next generation. And for that to happen, somebody else in his family, in his heritage, had to get involved. They had to come and redeem that land and that wife that he had had and had to. You couldn't go outside of your family for these type of things. And so Naomi had a near kinsman, a man by the name of Boaz. Now the Bible says he was a man of great wealth. You say, why is that significant? Well, because this man that they were able to approach, they were able to interact with, had enough wealth to where he had fields with crops in them. That's important. You know what you get out of a field with crops in it? Food. You know what you need when you're hungry? Food. So how were they going to get it? Well, the Old Testament law tells us that whenever they would harvest a field, that they were to leave certain parts of the field available for people who were less fortunate, people who were downtrodden, to come and glean or harvest in that part of the field so that they could have food to sustain yourself. By the way, this ain't got nothing to do with the message, but that's what God's welfare program looks like. You go out and pick your own food. We'll leave you some. You just go get it. Nowadays, we say, you just sit at the house and we'll send it to you. That's the difference between God's way and our way. That's free. That don't have nothing to do with the message. But I just want you to know, God provided for those less fortunate too. But he did it in a way that they had to go get it for themselves. Somebody ought to say amen right there. It'd be real good if our culture figured that out. Verse number 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now hold on right there. Here's what Ruth said to Naomi. She said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to glean in these fields. Now understand something. The way these cities would work, they didn't have it wasn't like we have, there's a field here, somebody tends that, there's a field over here, somebody tends that, there's a field down the road, somebody else owns that and tends that. And between here and my house, there's probably 20 different landowners and farmers tending all kind of different crops in the fields that have been cut out here in this area. Here's how it would have been in that time. There was one big area where the crops were grown for the community, and each portion of the field was divided up into parts that were owned by different landowners. So in a sense, they were kind of all in it together, but they also had their own portion to take care of their own families. Does that make sense to everybody? Mm-hmm. Now look at this next part. And her hap, that means just so happened to, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. She just so happened to end up in the part of the field that belonged to this man named Boaz, who just so happened to be a kinsman, a near kinsman of her late husband. Now, can I say this morning? It was not by accident. God knew exactly what was going on. Y'all, there's no such thing as coincidence. And contrary to what Bob Ross would tell you, there ain't no such thing as happy accidents. God has a divine plan set forth for each and every one of us. And there's nothing that happens to happen to you that He don't already know about and has not already made a plan for. He put Ruth right in, because of their obedience, because they turned back to God and came back to the house of bread and came back and did things the right way. Because of that, they were able to be in the right place. Stay with me now. So she goes and gleans in this field, and she happens to meet this man named Boaz. Well, her and Boaz hit it off. Now, there's a whole lot here I don't want to get into, but her and Boaz got to liking one another. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They got sweet on one another. But now, again, culturally, you didn't just go up and say, hey, you want to go out to get some pizza on Friday night. That ain't how this thing went down. She had to approach him in a very particular way to propose a relationship between the two of them. And so here's what her mama-in-law told her to do. She said, look, here's the deal. Boaz is down here at the threshing floor. All right? This is a lot of explanation, but I'm telling you I'm going somewhere. The threshing floor was where they would separate the wheat from the stuff that won't wheat. So they could, y'all understand what I'm saying? We do that in a combine now, but back then they had a big old concrete circle, and they would sit around and lay that wheat out or that grain out and beat that grain with swords and implements and things like that to separate the part that they wanted from the part that they didn't want. This was a big job that had to go on. And they would all get in there together in harvest time and do this thing. And so Boaz was at that place. And Naomi told Ruth, she said, here's what you need to do. She said, later on this evening, once everybody starts going home and getting wore out and all that, she said, Boaz is not going to leave that threshing floor till the harvest is over with. She said, so what you're going to have to do is go down there, wait till after everything's over with, because listen, a woman didn't want to get up in the middle of something that a woman wasn't supposed to be in this time, in this culture. She said, but I want you to go down there, and I want you more or less to approach Boaz. Now, don't get in the weeds here. Here's what she said. I want you to go down there and uncover his feet. I used to see that and I thought, what in the world does that mean? And I got to thinking about that thing. I can tell you why she did that. I believe I can tell you why she uncovered his feet. Here's how I can tell you. Tomorrow morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set your alarm to get up before daylight. While your spouse is still awake or still asleep. And I want you to go to the bottom of the covers and I want you to uncover their feet and see what happens. She was waking him up. And she did. She went down there, she woke him up, and she made her case. And that's where we're kind of picking up at here in chapter number 4. Well, we'll back up to chapter number 3, verse 14. Chapter number 3, verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning. Well, let's back up a little bit more. Verse number 8, chapter 3. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Here's what she was saying. Now, there's some people who've tried to take this passage and make it something ungodly, something that it's not. But here's what she was saying. She was saying, hey, take me into your fold. Accept me into your family.
Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. Now, listen to this. Verse number 10, and he said, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch that thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Now, time out.
We getting there. Boaz says, all right, listen. I like you, you like me. But there's a right way to handle this situation. You need to understand that although I am your near kinsman, there's somebody in between me and you that's got to be dealt with. That's a near kinsman. Somebody who has as much or more of a right to redeem you and bring you into their family as I do. And so before me and you get together here, I'm going to have to go sit down with him and deal with him and have a conversation with this man.
Verse number four, chapter number 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit you down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Y'all see what's happening right here? He started off talking about the land that was involved in the deal. Then when the man expressed his interest in the land, he said, yeah, but by the way, you also got to take Ruth. Listen to this, verse number 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now,
I'm fixing to give you the message. Boaz takes this man to the gate. They sit down in the presence of all the people. They talk this thing out. At the end of it, they come to an agreement, a deal. The result of that deal, I don't understand why they done this, but the result of that deal was the other feller had to take his shoe off and give it to Boaz. Said, why did he do that? I don't know. They said that was a matter of things in that time. That's the way they done it. I don't have no idea. Same reason we shake hands, I reckon. But I said all of that to get to this point. The end of this story is a happy ending. Boaz and Ruth became married, carried on a family and a legacy. But it is very important that you understand that at each turn, at every step of the way of this process, they did things the right way. You see, there is a right way to carry on relationships in this world. There is a right way to get to where you want to be. And Boaz and Ruth did things the right way. And so we preach a lot. We spend a lot of time in the Christian world talking about the consequences of doing things the wrong way. And there are consequences of doing things the wrong way. There are consequences of sin and transgression and going opposite the law of God. But can I say this to you this morning, Christian? There's a blessing in doing things the right way. The blessings of God are a result of operating inside of the boundaries that God has set for us, operating within the law and the commandments and the desires of God allows us to see the blessings of God in a special way. So I want to give you some things this morning just on this thought, the blessings of doing things the right way. It'd be real good if God's people would get their mind off of trying to walk the line between right and wrong and get a mindset and a desire to follow after the ways that God has set forth for us so that we could not only avoid the consequences of sin, but also receive the blessings of God. Let's pray together real quick this morning. Father, we come before you today, Lord. I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand in front of your people and preach the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help me now, God, just to convey this message in a way that would help us, Lord, to be better for you. And we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this message was designed for young people, but I got to thinking about this thing, and young people ain't the only people that need to hear this. We have a generation of people, Christianity, in our day that is so marred up in legalism and a desire just to stay just shy of the consequences of sin that they have forgot that there is blessings in doing things God's way. Listen to me. We don't do things the way God desires just because we're trying to avoid consequence. We do it because there are things attached to that that can bring us joy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And what we are missing in our day in Christianity in many cases is the more abundant life that comes with following Jesus with a heart and a desire to please Him. Not just because it keeps us out of trouble, but because it develops a closeness that brings blessings to us. What's missing in our relationships in this day is a desire to please God for the purpose of pleasing God and not for the purpose of edifying our own flesh. Is everybody with me this morning? Say amen. I'm going to preach for just a few minutes and I'm going to be done. I just want to talk to you about the blessings that come with doing things the right way. First of all, let me say this. Boaz did it the right way, and the result of that was his relationship was not marred in controversy. Let's say it like this. Boaz approached this thing the right way, so when him and Ruth finally got married and came together, there was no drama in the home. Can I tell you something, Christian? If you learn how to do things God's way, you won't have so much drama inside of your life. One of the blessings of doing things the right way is that you can operate without everything being marred up in controversy. Listen, he got to be happy about his relationship with no caveats. I see it so much working with teenagers all the time. I see, it seems like they get in these relationships and there's one good thing and 10 bad things. And they got to make excuses for it all the time. Well, you know, we done this and he done that and I done this and they done that, but, you know, I still love him. Controversy. Well, you know, I know he ain't living right. Hey, grown folks. I know my friends ain't living right, but controversy, drama. You know what I see a lot of with these teenagers? They get in a relationship, it falls apart because they're not doing things the right way. And in the process of that, they cross lines. Talk about sexual immorality. You get mad, go home if you want to, but I'm just going to tell it like it is. They cross lines. Then when them and the person that they cross the line with bust up and they go to the next relationship, there's all this controversy and drama and feelings that they can't understand and they can't navigate because they've done attached themselves to this person so much physically and emotionally that it's got their mind messed up. Everybody okay? I'm going to just preach until I'm done. I come in here to preach. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with teenage girls, hung up on some boy, treats them like dirt, does them wrong,
And they can't figure out why. Nobody can figure out why. What is it? I know why. I know why. Because they've got an attachment that they shouldn't have. Because of what they've been doing at the house when their mom and daddy ain't home. So now they've got an attachment that they ain't supposed to have at 15 years old. They're attached to somebody that they're not spiritually attached to. They're physically attached to them, emotionally attached to them, and they don't know how to unravel all of that. That's why the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Talking about a physical, a lustful touch. Because you know what that does? That creates a connection. I go all the way back to Genesis. What Adam said about his marriage with Eve, he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. And the problem we got in our generation is we got way too many people that's done become one flesh with way too many people. That's why all our relationships are marred with controversy and drama, and you can't even enjoy your own relationship because you've got all this baggage that you're bringing in. Hey, listen, I know this is hard for some of y'all to hear, but hey, grown folks, these young people need to hear it. We got people in here burgeoning relationships. You need to hear what I'm saying this morning. You can cross lines that it don't matter how many boyfriends or girlfriends you have between here and the wedding altar. You will never, ever, ever get your mind completely unraveled from the things that you've done. They didn't have no trust issues going into their relationship.
You know how much that matters? Man, some of y'all really know. They didn't have no trust issues because they did things the right way. So when Ruth said, I'm going out to go have dinner with my friends, Boaz didn't have to sit home and wonder where she was at. They didn't have to put air tags and light 360 on each other to figure out where they was going all day. Amen. I'm talking about when Boaz left the house to go glean in the fields, Ruth wasn't sitting there looking out the window to see if any of them girls got close to him or not, because they had a trust between them that was built by doing things God's way in the pursuit of their relationship. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen.
Boaz did it the right way, so their relationship was not marred in controversy. Not only that, he did it the right way, and it gave their relationship longevity. This relationship was for a lifetime. This really where this message developed from right here, because this just burned on me right here. Everybody okay? This is going to be the main part. Y'all stay with me. I know what time it is. I'm working on it. Go back to when Ruth approached Boaz.
Ruth put herself in a very vulnerable situation here when she approached Boaz. It was that night, nobody around, right? Dark. She had to make herself very vulnerable, as it is with any relationship. To begin a relationship, there's a vulnerability that must be had. Do y'all agree with that? Now, here's what Boaz could have done in that moment. Every unmarried boy ought to listen real closely to what I'm fixing to say right here. Or man or whatever, listen real closely to what I'm fixing to say right here. Boaz could have easily taken advantage of Ruth in that situation. And there was nothing she could have done about it. Boaz could have easily had his way, done what he wanted to do right then and right there that night in the threshing floor, and nobody would have been the wiser. There would have been no consequence for him. He could have done that. Had he have done that, this is my belief, and I'll give you some evidence of it. Had he have done that, I believe it would have destroyed their relationship. Here's where I get that from. You move forward in your Bible a little bit over there. To the book of, I believe it's 2 Samuel. Either 2 Samuel or 2 Kings. Don't quote me on that. The story of a fellow named Amnon. Amnon was a son of David, one of the sons of David. He was a prince in Israel, heir to the throne, if you will. Amnon had a brother named Absalom. Now, I understand David had multiple wives. This wasn't like they were probably half-brothers. And then Absalom had a sister named Tamar, probably on the other side. And Amnon got to liking Tamar. The Bible says he fell in love with her. He was sick of her. He wanted to be with Tamar. And Amnon had a friend. Now that's a whole other message. But he had a friend, a man named Jonadab. Jonadab was not a very good friend. Because Jonadab told Amnon, he said, "Hey, bud, you tore up over this girl. Who's going to stop you from taking what you want from her? You're the king's son. You do whatever you want to. Hey, you better be real careful when young people, when your friends start pumping you up." The worst butt whooping I believe I've ever seen anybody get started like that. "Oh yeah, you better go get there. Go tell him. You show him." He showed him all right. So Amnon's friend convinced him to do this, and Amnon, it's a whole long process, but he eventually took advantage of Tamar. And here's what the Bible says about it. As soon as that was over, the Bible says that the hatred that Amnon had for Tamar was stronger than the love that he had for her before that happened. The Bible says that after it was over, he hated her with more passion than the love that he loved her with before it started. You know why? Because he was ashamed, because he was embarrassed, because he knew he was wrong, and now he could never look at her the same again because they had crossed such a line that it convicted him to even be in the same room with her. Had Boaz done that with Ruth, had he taken advantage of her when he had the chance, then their relationship could not have had that longevity because there would have been hatred and bitterness in their relationship.
I said this when I preached it to young people. I said to y'all too, you better be real careful when you go about taking advantage of people. Because it'll affect you as much or more as it affects them. But because he made his true feelings known and did not carry on the relationship in a way that he had to be ashamed of, it gave their relationship longevity. It lasted for a lifetime. Because they did it the right way. Then I will say this and I'll be done. They did it the right way, so it was not marred in controversy. It had longevity. Not only that, but the fruit of their relationship was good. The Lord blessed them. You go on, read down a little bit, and the Lord blessed them after their marriage with a child. No baby daddy drama. You hear me? No two Christmases. Y'all listening to me? I'm talking about that none of that stuff. This was their child that they had together that they were able to see only as a blessing, not as a burden. There was this child was able to grow up in a home that was right with God, and as a result of that, to become something good, somebody worth something. And listen, let's go down to verse number 18. Let's back up to verse number 17. The woman, her neighbors, just talking about the child that they had, gave it a name, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. I'm talking about a woman who had no claim to the family of God. A woman whose lineage and heritage was directly not engaged with the family of God. But because she did things God's way, the fruit of that relationship led to a man named David, which led to a man named Jesus.
Ruth was just a Moabite woman. She wasn't nobody. But she ended up being in the direct lineage of the Savior. So how did she get there? Because she did things the right way. Church, we talk about something called generational curses. That's a buzzword in our society. Generational curse. That means because my daddy did this and his daddy did this and his daddy did that, now I do this. And I mean, listen, I don't have no great Christian lineage. Okay? I ain't gonna get too deep all into all that, but I'm just gonna say, I've told y'all before, I don't have no big time Christian heritage. Right? There ain't no whole bunch of his daddy was a preacher and his son was a preacher and his ain't none of that in my family, okay? Maybe generations back yonder somewhere. It's more like his daddy died in prison and his son, you know, got killed in a bar room and, you know, that type of thing. And you say, what does that create? Well, for us, we say that creates generational curses. That means that, you know, because of that, now that begets more and more of that. And there's some truth to that. We call it the vicious cycle. Here's what I think we ought to do as Christian people in the 21st century. We ought to create some generational blessings. What if we did things in such a way that it allowed our children to follow after God and know how to do things the right way, so that their children could follow after God and know how to do things the right way, so that generations down the line, somebody can look back and say, hey, there are generational blessings in my life because I had a great-great-grandma and grandpa that decided that they were going to do things God's way. Listen to me, if iniquity and sin can visit unto the generations, then so can blessings from God. Listen, even in this same family, there was some times when this family got caught up in all types of sin and iniquity, but I'm telling you, if you really study out the family of David and how much grace God extended to them over the generation, when Solomon got out of whack, God helped him. When David got out of whack, God forgave him. Listen to me, and so on and so forth down the generations, because there were some people who decided to do things the right way. It's time we start creating some good rather than just trying to duck the bad.
The blessings of doing things the right way.
Hunter's coming to the piano. We're standing together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.